And I have another part of the question. And so those of you who just got here, let me remind you of the first part of the question, or let me tell you the first part of the question, and then we'll go to parts 2 and 3. And so first part is, again, when you think of the word holy, what comes to your mind? It's a word that gets used a lot in church, or at least at times it gets used a lot in church, maybe gets sung more in songs than actually used. But what does holy mean, or holiness mean? And how would you explain that to a child, or to a teenager, or to someone that's, you know, they're not used to singing songs with the word holy in it? And maybe the only holy they know is holy cow. Okay, and so what is holy? And then here's the kind of the additional questions, just to kind of spur your thinking along. Does it bother you kind of extra when you see graffiti on a church building? Why does that kind of bother you a little bit more than just seeing, you know, the back wall of a store tagged, or the side of a school tagged, but you see a church building tagged? Why does that, if that bothers you extra, why? And then maybe even a little bit more to talk about. You know, we hear about political leaders, corruption, affairs, whatnot. Sometimes we hear about it with corporate executives, corruption, affairs, whatnot. Does it bother you a little bit extra when you hear that about a pastor, a priest, a church leader? And if so, why? Why does that bother you extra when they've simply done the same corrupt things that others have done? Why does it bother you extra if it's a pastor, a priest, a church leader that's involved in that? And so talk about that for a little bit, and then we'll turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 6. All right, I hear great conversations going on, really wrestling with those things. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we discovered today that the easiest way to find Isaiah is to just open your Bible in the middle, and you're pretty much going to land on Isaiah. And so Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry amongst us already. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, minds to be obedient to you. We pray that you would make yourself known, make your will known, and that you would change us to conform to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we get a date here. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And so I want to talk just a moment about King Uzziah. And sometimes he's referred to as Azariah. And we read about him quite a bit in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And so if you're looking to do some Uzziah research, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is a really good place to go to get that research. And what we discover there is that King Uzziah reigned, he was king for 52 years. He was a king from about 792 BC all the way up into 740 BC. That's when he died. So in the year that King Uzziah died, we're talking about 740 years before the birth of Jesus, thereabouts. And during the time that King Uzziah was king, I mean, think about it, 52 years, that's a very long reign. Israel did really well. Well, I should say Judah. He was king of the southern kingdom. And they were able to expand their borders. They knew a time of peace and prosperity. He was a very strong and powerful ruler. And some say that while he was the king, it was their best days since the time of Solomon. And you remember Solomon and all of his wisdom and the glory of the temple and how much wealth there was in Jerusalem and how it was a very stable time. Well, many would say that during the time that Uzziah was king, it was most like Solomon. He was that successful in terms of peace and prosperity and stability. But we read in 2 Chronicles 26 that his pride got the best of him. That after all of his success and all of the stability that he enjoyed as a king, he wasn't satisfied with just being king. So what he decided to do was to go into the temple where only the priests could go. And he decided that he was going to offer incense. And again, this was a job that was reserved for the priest. And so if you were king, you didn't have the right, you didn't have the authority to enter into the temple. You didn't have the authority to burn incense to God. You were to rely upon the priest to do that. And you were to lead the people in trusting the priest to do that. And Uzziah decided that he was going to do it himself. And when he went in there, the priest tried to stop him and say, Uzziah, no. You know, you're a great king, but that doesn't make you a priest. And so they tried to stop him, but he was rebellious and he insisted. And while he was doing that, the Lord's anger kind of broke out against him and he got leprosy. And his skin messed up and they had to get him out of the temple and he was humbled. He had been prideful and he entered the temple to offer incense, which wasn't his place to do. He was presuming arrogantly upon the Lord that he could do anything and that he was fit to go in and do that when he wasn't. So he had a tremendous reign, but he spent the last 10 years as king in isolation because of his leprosy. And his son Jotham kind of ran the kingdom while Uzziah still held the title as king. And so it's the year of his death, and Isaiah is in the temple, and he's worshiping. Well, we think he's in the temple. We don't know exactly where he's at. But he gets his vision, and he has his vision that's granted to him of the Lord seated on the throne. Now, hear the contrast that Uzziah, the one who offered this, you know, stability and this prosperity and this kind of peace and strength, he's dead. He's no longer on the throne. And I don't know what was going through Isaiah's mind during this time. I don't know whether it's kind of like, wow, what's going to happen now? You know, we've lost Uzziah. He's dead. And are we in for chaos? And yeah, Jotham had been kind of running things for 10 years, but he was running things knowing that, you know, his dad was the one who was really king. And so what's going to happen when Jotham takes over and Uzziah is no longer around to give leadership? And at this time, the Assyrians were growing in power. And so this might be a year where Isaiah is feeling stress, feeling that instability is coming, feeling that maybe our best days are behind us and we're in for trouble because Uzziah has died. So we don't know everything that was going on. But in the midst of this time, the Lord grants Isaiah a vision. And scholars debate about exactly where the vision was. So in this vision, is Isaiah kind of picturing the Jerusalem temple? Or is he picturing kind of the heavenly temple? And the thinking was that the Jerusalem temple was a reflection of the heavenly temple. And so that's why it's kind of hard to tell which temple, the heavenly temple or the earthly temple. But either way, it doesn't really matter because it's not that Isaiah saw the temple. It's that Isaiah saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord seated on the throne. Now, where is this throne? Well, the throne was understood to be right above the Ark of the Covenant. So in the temple is divided up so that you have kind of the very outer courts of the temple where everybody could go. And then you had the actual temple where only the priest could go. And this is where Uzziah went that he shouldn't have gone. And then within the temple, you have what's referred to as the Holy of Holies. It's a smaller room where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And the Ark of the Covenant was basically this chest where they kept the Ten Commandments. And there are a few other things in there as well. But Ark of the Covenant, the focus is the Ten Commandments, the Torah, the covenant. And it was understood that this Ark had a cover plate on it. And the cover plate was sometimes referred to as the mercy seat. And it was understood that God was enthroned right there. And only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies and only do that once a year. And that once a year was the Day of Atonement. And this is when the high priest would confess the sins of the people for the past year. And the high priest would bring incense in, and the incense would kind of smoke up the place so that the priest couldn't really see the throne where God was at. And so it was really understood that in the Holy of Holies, in this room in the temple, over the Ark of the Covenant, there was God's throne. And so Isaiah is in the Holy of Holies. And again, we don't know, and it doesn't really matter whether it's the Holy of Holies, you know, on earth in Jerusalem, or whether it's the Holy of Holies in heaven, but he saw the Lord on his throne, seated. Now, this language is important because the fact that God is seated on the throne communicates that God is still reigning, that God is still ruling, that Uzziah may be gone, but the Lord God isn't gone, and that the Lord is the true king. The Lord is the king that, what should we say? His throne is the throne that truly matters. Now, if you had this vision and you saw the throne room and there was the throne, but the Lord wasn't sitting on it, how would you feel? And be like, oh no, who is in charge if the Lord's throne is vacant? Or you saw the Lord pacing back and forth, troubled about, oh man, what am I going to do next? Uzziah's dead. Okay, do you see how it's important that he saw the Lord seated upon the throne? The Lord's not anxious, pacing back and forth. Oh no, Uzziah is dead and Jotham is next in line. What am I going to do? Or we don't see the Lord, we don't see the throne vacant. We don't see angels or anybody else competing to get on that throne. And so very important that Isaiah sees that the Lord is seated on the throne, highly exalted, that the train of his robe fills the temple, that the Lord is majestic, the Lord is awesome, and the Lord is in charge. So important to get that. That the throne is not vacant. God's not pacing back and forth. What do I do next? That God's rule is firmly established. And that the Lord is the true king. And that the temple is filled with the train of his robe. Now, I think about train of a robe, and what comes to my mind basically are wedding gowns. And wedding gowns have a long train. And it kind of, part of the glory of the bride to have that long train. Maybe you're thinking of a king with a big purple robe, okay? And it's like the bigger the robe, the bigger the king. Okay, and so for the train of his robe to fill the temple, it's like God cannot be, and the majesty of God really cannot be contained into simply the throne room. That majesty, that rule, that extends out and flows out to cover the whole temple. And then we see that the whole earth is filled with his glory. I'll come back to that in a moment. Now, did you notice these creatures that were around the throne? Look with me at verse 2. It's where we read about them. Above the Lord were seraphs. Some of your translations say seraphim. The im ending is the plural. So seraphim means that there's multiple seraphs. And so the NIV just puts an S on it. So above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Now, the word seraph, I know somebody's thinking, what in the world is a seraph? Well, a seraph was a fiery creature. And so seraph is the word that they would get fire from or burn from. And sometimes snakes were referred to as fiery serpents, you know, because of the sting, the poison that they would deliver. And so these angelic beings are referred to as fiery. And so you have these fiery creatures and they got six wings. And on two of the wings, they are flying. They're hovering around the throne, hovering around the Lord. And they're calling back and forth to each other. The Lord's at the center. And so as they fly, they kind of in orbit around the Lord. With two wings, they're keeping their eyes covered. Okay, because even though they're fiery, and fire would symbolize that they are pure, even though they're fiery and pure, God is so holy, God is so pure, that they have to cover their eyes so that they don't see God and all of God's glory. Okay, does that make sense? It's like when Moses told God, show me your glory, and God said, okay, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and you're going to see, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you, but you can't see all my glory and survive. I'll let you see my backside. Okay, and so these pure, fiery, angelic creatures have to cover their eyes because God's glory is so great. His purity is so great. And then with two other wings, they're covering their feet. Okay, and basically what that means is they're covering their bodies. That they know that they are not worthy to present themselves, present their bodies to God. And so it's an act of modesty. It's an act of humility. So just imagine these fiery, pure, angelic creatures, you know, kind of hovering around the throne. And as great as they are, they recognize that in the presence of God, they're not worthy. That they got to humble themselves. That they can't bear to see God in all of his glory. And so they keep their eyes covered. And they don't present themselves to God. They cover themselves using their wings. And they're crying out to one another. Interesting to me. that instead of crying out to God, they're crying out to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're not saying we're holy. Look at us. They're saying holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They recognize that it is the Lord who is the Holy One. And notice, again, just notice how humble they are in God's presence. And think back just a moment ago, what was Uzziah doing? Uzziah arrogantly entered into the temple and thought that he was entitled as king, thought that he was worthy as king to take the incense and to offer it to God and to use fire, holy fire, in doing that. What a contrast. The king, somehow thinking that he's entitled to that, versus these fiery creatures that are pure and recognize that, wow, God is so holy that we got to cover our eyes, got to cover our bodies. And instead of talking directly to God, they're chanting back and forth, singing back and forth to each other that it's the Lord who is holy. And when they say it in triplicate, holy, 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 that's like an exclamation mark. Like, the Lord Almighty is holy, holy, holy. And just thinking a little bit, what does that word mean? You know, holy. How do we get at that word? I think that it's a word that tries to capture the uniqueness, the distinctiveness of God. That it recognizes that God is different from everything else. And so what's the word we use to try to capture that difference? It's the word holy. That God alone is holy. It's God's godness. That God is absolutely God and there is no other. And so when something is said to be holy, then what we're talking about is, okay, it's got to be set apart to God. That God is distinct, that God is the one who rules, that God is the one who is pure, that God is absolutely unique. No other. No rival comes close. God is holy. And so when we think about a church building getting tagged, I think part of what bothers us about that is, wait a minute, that church building is supposed to belong to God. That is not just another building. That is not just the wall of a school. It's not just a neighborhood wall. It's not just part of a store. That, wait a minute, that church building is supposed to belong to God. And so it seems like it's extra bad, if you will, to tag a church building, that it's defiling something that belongs to God rather than something that belongs to people. Okay, are you catching it? And so when we think about that at the next level, in terms of when a pastor or a church leader or a priest, you know, it reveals that they're involved in some type of corruption or some type of sexual scandal or abuse of power, it becomes extra offensive. Why? Well, it's because as a pastor, as a church leader, as a priest, they're supposed to belong to God. And when we talk about people belonging to God, now we're talking about character. That not only are they supposed to be set apart to God, like a building is set apart to God, but people set apart to God should conform to God's character. And so it's kind of one thing for, you know, a governor or a president or a corporate executive to have an affair or to abuse their power or to act unjustly in some kind of way. I mean, that's all horrible, and it happens way too much. But worse than that, I think I can say that, worse than that is when somebody who is marked as holy engages in that kind of behavior. Because if you're holy, your ways, your life, your practices, your ethics should conform to the Holy One, to the one who marks you as belonging to Him. Okay, are you tracking with me? And so, holy is what makes God, God, if I can say it that way. It's the word that we use to try to capture God and all of His distinctness, all of His uniqueness. And for Israel, for Christians, for the Bible, one of the key things is not simply that God is creator, uniquely so, but that God is the one who uniquely determines what's right and what's wrong. That God is moral, that God is pure, that God is just. And so holy gets at God's character, not just the things that God does, like creating, like sustaining, like redeeming, but gets right at His character. That God is pure, that God is just, that God is righteous, and God is absolutely God. Now, they're crying back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the earth is full of His glory. Now, I keep thinking about Uzziah. Maybe I'm thinking too much about Uzziah. But the whole earth is full of whose glory? The Lord God's glory. Not Uzziah's glory. I'm sure over 52 years, Uzziah probably had a lot of building projects. I'm sure over 52 years, Uzziah found a way to leave his name in lots of places. I'm sure that he probably had streets named after him. Okay? Probably lots of parents. I know it's weird for us to think about, but probably lots of parents named their children Uzziah. Don't know if you would ever name your child Uzziah, but I'm guessing, well, I mean, you could just say, hey, you. But naming them Uzziah, okay? And you would think that the whole earth, or at least all Jerusalem, was filled with the glory of Uzziah, everybody remembering what Uzziah did. Okay, but what these fiery creatures recognize is that the whole earth is filled with whose glory? God's glory. For all eyes to see the evidence that it is the Lord who is God, and the Lord is the ruler. Now, how is the earth filled with the glory of the Lord? Well, one way we see it is in terms of creation. That a beautiful day like today, you can't help but praise the Lord. And you see His hand of glory. And not just creation, though. People. We're created in the image of God. But even more, when, that's just disturbing there. But even more, when Israel thinks about the earth being filled with the glory of the Lord, they can't help but think about salvation. That when God brought them up out of Egypt, that was a display of God's glory. That God was more glorious than Pharaoh. Pharaoh is trying to subject them and keep them in slavery. The Lord liberated them. The Lord displayed His glory. His glory filled the earth as the Lord rescued Israel from Egypt and brought them out and into a new life, into the promised land. But they would go on to say that the glory of the Lord wasn't revealed in simply the rescue, but also the glory of the Lord was revealed in terms of the plagues, in terms of the judgments upon Pharaoh. That it wasn't just revealed in terms of saving people from Pharaoh, But the glory of the Lord was also revealed in terms of bringing justice to Pharaoh and bringing judgment upon Pharaoh and his regime for all the oppression that they had done. And they would go on to say that the glory of the Lord was revealed even when that judgment came upon the people of Israel. That's the glory of the Lord being revealed. So whether it's with Uzziah or what we're going to see with Isaiah, the whole earth is full of the Lord's glory. Creation, salvation, but even bringing judgment, that's the glory of the Lord, to bring justice to the earth. So the whole place is shaking from the singing, the calling out of the seraphs. Smoke is filling the temple. It's getting hard to see in there. And we come to verse 5. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me. Woe to me. I am ruined. I am done for it." If I were to just kind of give a free translation, might be something like this: "I'm a goner." Okay, and I don't know that language gets used very much today, but to be a goner means that you know that you're gone, that you're not going to survive this. So what is happening is so massive, what is happening is so powerful, that there's no way that you're going to survive it. And you suddenly realize, "I'm not going to make it. I'm a goner. I'm going to be gone." And so Isaiah sees all this, and he begins to pronounce woe upon himself. "Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone for it." And you remember last week that we talked about woe, how woe is kind of funeral language. And woe is what you cry out when you know that things aren't going to end well. And so last week we saw Isaiah crying woe over other people, especially the arrogant and the proud and the oppressive and those who are calling wrong right and right wrong. That he's crying out woe over them. And now what's happening? He's not only saying it's not going to end well for them, he's saying woe unto me, that I know this isn't going to turn out well for me. I'm a goner. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to survive. Woe unto me. And he goes on and he says, "I'm not going to make it. I'm a goner because I have unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, really important to note here, he doesn't say, "I'm not going to make it. Woe unto me because I'm a creature and I've seen the Creator." Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Woe is me. I'm not going to make it because I have limited knowledge and I'm in the presence of the one who knows everything." Doesn't say that. Doesn't say, "Woe is me, I'm not going to make it because I'm finite and I'm in the presence of the infinite." Doesn't say that. What's he say? Unclean lips. So it's not because he's simply mortal that he's saying, "I'm undone, I'm not going to make it." He's crying out woe. He's starting his own funeral because of his uncleanness. His unclean lips. Now, you're saying, "What's wrong? Did he forget to brush his teeth that morning?" This might be a great scripture to try to help your kids start brushing their teeth, using mouthwash, whatever. Woe is me. You know, unclean lips. Well, we think unclean lips can kind of go a couple directions. On the one hand, unclean lips, you don't keep your word. That you don't have any integrity. That you say one thing, but you do something else. And so your behavior defiles your lips. Unclean lips, promise to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Promise to love your neighbor as yourself. Promise to serve only the Lord God. And then you end up doing something else. And so you've made a commitment with your lips, but you haven't followed through on it with your life. And so your life defiles your speech. You made vows, you made commitments, you testified, but you didn't live up to it. So maybe that's what Isaiah is getting at. That he realizes that as much as he has proclaimed to be loyal to God and to be a covenant keeper, in this moment, he realizes that he comes up short. And just as all Israel came up short, he says, I'm infected with the same disease. That I say one thing, but I don't follow through. One way to understand unclean lips. Second way to understand unclean lips is that the lips reveal, express what's in the heart. And so what comes out of your heart is what defiles your lips. And you can't just keep what's in your heart in your heart. At some level, it's going to come out in your speech. You're going to express it. And so we think of the teachings of Jesus that what defiles a person is not what goes into his mouth. What defiles a person is what comes out. That it comes from the heart and out through the mouth. And we see the ugliness of the heart through the lips, through the speech, through the tongue. And so Isaiah is confessing that, wow, I'm undone, I'm ruined, I'm in the presence of the Holy One, the pure one, the one who has complete integrity and justice and righteousness, the one who is absolutely true. I'm not going to survive because I'm unclean, because I'm false, because I don't follow through. And so he's crying out, and he thinks that it's over for him and that he's just done. And he's called out the sins of others, but here he is confronted with his own impurity. So what happens next in this moment? One of those seraphs, presumably at the command of God, one of those seraphs takes a live coal from the altar. Okay, a live coal, it's a burning coal. It's a hot coal. It's a glowing red coal. And the angel takes it, the fiery angel takes it, and applies it where? To the lips of Isaiah. Takes his burning coal and touches Isaiah's mouth with it. Now again, if you were Isaiah in this moment, and it's hard for us to imagine, but if you were Isaiah in this moment and this fiery angel took a burning coal and was bringing it towards you and started to push it towards your face, what would you be thinking? Yeah, I'm done. I'm not going to survive this. Like, this is how it's going to end. I'm just going to go up in smoke. Just ashes to ashes. And so it would be a frightening moment. Just absolute horrifying moment. And the fiery creature takes the burning coal and touches Isaiah's mouth with it. And what does the fiery creature say? Your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is cleansed. It's removed. And so Isaiah goes through this burning coal, fiery judgment experience. And the outcome of it, get this, the outcome of it is not the end of Isaiah. We might even say the outcome of it is the true beginning of Isaiah. That it's like Isaiah is purged and he's freed and he's purified and he is changed. His guilt is cleansed, his sin is atoned for by this burning coal. What looked like his end was actually his purification. What looked like his death was actually his transformation. And then the next thing, he hears a voice. He hears the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord is saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And what does Isaiah say? He does not say, woe is me, that I'm not doing that again. What does he say? Here am I, send me. Now this is just amazing to me, and I cannot emphasize it enough. But we hear Isaiah in one moment saying, woe is me. I'm ruined, I'm undone, I'm a goner. I have unclean lips, I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord. And then the next thing out of Isaiah's mouth is what? Here am I, send me. How did that happen? To where he goes from recognizing that he doesn't have a prayer of a chance of surviving God, to here I am, Lord, I'm willing to go, send me. And you know what was between those two things, right? That burning coal. That fiery coal being applied to his unclean lips didn't simply destroy him. It purified him and transformed him so that now he is fit to serve. That's amazing. And so here am I, send me. Man, this is what God is about. God's not about simply judging and destroying and ending and snuffing out. What God is about is purification, transformation, making new. And it's hard work. It's tough work. It's fiery work. But this is who God is, and this is part of God's holiness. Is God's holiness is not God in his holiness. Maybe that's a better way to say it. God in his holiness is not content to put up with sin. God in his holiness is not content to put up, to tolerate unclean lips. What God wants is a pure relationship. People with integrity. And God knows that Isaiah can't cleanse himself. God knows that Isaiah can't fix himself. God knows that it's not a matter of just telling Isaiah, hey Isaiah, step it up, try harder. God knows that God has to do something if Isaiah is going to be changed. And so God does it. Painful as it is, God does it. And the outcome is, here am I, send me. And his sin is atoned for, and his guilt is cleansed. And Isaiah is finally fit for the presence of God because God made him so. And he's finally fit for the service of God because God made him so. So the Lord says, okay. And again, notice God doesn't say, I'm sorry, Isaiah, you can't go. Your lips used to be unclean. No, God says, go. And this is what you're going to say. You're going to preach a tough message that nobody's going to want to hear. And so, verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. It's like, wow, God, I don't know that that's what I thought I was signing up for. But Isaiah is to preach a message that is actually going to cause people to become more hard-hearted, more stiff-necked, that nobody's going to want to hear it, that they're going to start their alarms to go off because nobody wants to hear. And Isaiah says, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And the Lord says, "You're going to keep preaching this, and they're going to keep rebelling, and their hearts are going to keep getting harder. You're going to keep doing that until I come and remove them from the land. And there'll be a remnant left, a tenth left. And even that remnant, I'm going to bring judgment upon. It'll be like cutting down a forest and then burning the stumps that are left there. But don't worry, there will be a stump of holy seed that's left in the land." And so it's a tough ministry that he is to preach until full judgment comes, until the Lord leaves only a stump of a remnant in the land. But the good news is that out of that stump, a new people will come. Out of that stump, a holy people will come. That out of that stump, a people will be created who are holy, who are pure, and God is finally able to use them as God desires to. See, what's going on here is that Isaiah's life becomes symbolic of Israel's hope. That just as the only way Isaiah became fit for service was to come to the place where he had to cry out, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I've seen the holiness, the purity of God, and I'm not going to survive." And as he humbles himself, as he cries out, "Woe," what does God do? Well, God applies that fiery coal, or has the seraph apply that fiery coal to Isaiah's uncleanness, but it isn't just to rid the earth of Isaiah, it's to transform Isaiah so that now Isaiah is fit to serve the Lord and fit to carry this message to the people of God. This is what Israel is in for. That God is going to apply a fiery coal to the people of Israel so that they are removed from the land, so that there's really only a remnant left. But out of that remnant, God is going to restore and create a people that is fit for his service, to bless and to make God known. And so Isaiah becomes a symbol that, wow, if that's how it went for Isaiah, maybe there's hope for us. That as God brings judgment upon us, God's ultimate goal is not to rid the earth of us. God's ultimate goal is to purify us, to change us, so that we're actually fit for God's service, that we can say like Isaiah, "Here we are. Send us." But that can't happen until they go through that judgment, that fiery purifying time. Now, who fulfills this? Yeah, heard somebody say it, that ultimately Jesus is the one who fulfills this. That you think Isaiah went through a burning coal experience. How about Jesus hanging on the cross? You talk about experiencing the judgment, the wrath of God. And Jesus was pure. Jesus had complete integrity. Nothing but devotion to God and love for one another. And Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went through this burning, fiery coal of judgment for the sake of the whole human race, so that a new people could be born out of faith in Jesus and what God accomplished in Christ Jesus through his cross and resurrection. And so as you think about Isaiah, think about Jesus. And remember how Isaiah had the vision that he's to preach this message, but judgment will come, and then there'll be this stump that's left. Well, you might think about that stump as Jesus, but the stump doesn't just stay a stump. See, a new people is created. a church is created. And so, so just as Isaiah has the hope of a new Israel, Jesus goes to the cross and experiences that wrath of God with this knowledge, with this hope that there'll be a new people created, gifted with His Spirit to be able to serve, to be able to conform to the character of God and to reflect the justice and the love and the righteousness of God. And the people would rightly know God through this people. Well, what do we do with this? How do we begin to wrap this up? It is a passage that is hard to do justice to. I think about it in terms of Christian baptism. That when we are baptized, Paul teaches us that we are baptized into the death of Christ. That in many ways our baptism is a burning coal. That when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, when we are converted to Christ Jesus, when we identify ourselves with Christ Jesus, what's happening there? Well, Paul says that we are baptized into the death of Jesus. And that just as Christ was raised, so we too are to live in newness of life. To live a new life because we have died. See, if I put this in Isaiah's language, that when we come to the Lord, we get burned. That the Lord takes that fiery purifying coal and applies it to our lives. Part of that burn is recognizing our sin. Part of that burn is recognizing the sins that we've committed. And so we cry out, woe is me. God, I'm in your presence and I know you're talking to me and I got all kinds of sins in my past. Woe is me. I'm not going to survive this, God. I don't think I can stay in your presence and live. And then instead of turning the fire down, the Lord starts to turn the fire up. And not only do we start to think about all the sins that we've committed, all the things that we've done wrong, but then we start thinking about, man, my attitude, my dispositions, my self-centeredness. And the Lord just turns the fire up and turns the fire up and turns the fire up. It's like God is out to get us. I mean, have you been there to where you realize God is out to get me and He doesn't want me to live my life? Here I think it's my life and my breath and I should be able to do what I want to do and go where I want to go and pursue what I want to pursue, try to satisfy what I want to satisfy. And it's like God is knocking me down saying, no, no, no. And it's like God turns the heat up and it's like, God, what do you want? Because I'm not going to survive. Well, you know what God wants, don't you? God wants you. Doesn't just want your past sins to purge you of those. Doesn't just want this attitude or that attitude or this habit or that habit. What God wants is you. What God wants is me. And so what God does is through the Spirit, God keeps turning the fire up with this intent to purify us. So that instead of holding on to sins and sinful habits, instead of holding on to this disposition that it's my life and I can live it how I want to live it, that I actually say, God, I'm not going to survive you. And rather than running, we stay there and let God do God's work. And God burns us good. But not to destroy us, not to rid the earth of us, but to purify us and transform us. When we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we are baptized into His death. So that just as Christ was resurrected, so we are given new life to live. And then we learn by the power of the Spirit to leave that old way of living behind. And by the power of the Spirit, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me however you want, for whatever you want. Just help me by your Spirit to stay faithful to you. And we live a new life. And we become a testimony to the glory of the Lord, to convict sin and to save us from it. So that's what I'm thinking about this morning with the passage. And Isaiah realizing that it wasn't just Israel that needed cleansed, it was him. And sometimes when I think about this, I also don't think about it just in terms of you and me, but I also start to think about it in terms of us, but not just us on this corner, but us who call ourselves by the name of the Lord across this country. And so I wonder how often when God looks at us, his people, that he sees that we have unclean lips. You know, that the church really isn't that distinct from the rest of American society. That the church isn't really all that holy. Isn't really all that set apart to God. And that the same stuff that happens in the world doesn't just happen to the church, like graffiti, but happens by the church, like corruption, like greed, like abuse of power. And I just wonder how indistinguishable, how unholy the church has become in our country, to where there's really not that much holy difference between us and the world, the church in the United States and the United States. And I can't help but wonder if, well, we got the same God, right? And what'd the God of Isaiah do? God of Isaiah was determined to bring about a holy people. So applied fire. Applied fire individually to Isaiah. Applied fire collectively to the people of Israel, that a holy people might truly be created. And I can't help but wonder if we're in a time where God is saying, okay, it's time. It's time to turn up the heat, because I'm holy and I'm going to bring holiness to my people. They're going to conform. You know, we cannot make ourselves holy. God is our only hope. But we can cry, woe is me. Woe is me. Lord, do what you desire to do, no matter how hot the coals, so that I'm fit to serve. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, we have, you know, a lot of stuff moving around today. Lots of traffic. But the traffic's not the only thing that's moving today. Lord, I know that you're moving. That your Spirit is moving in our midst. And Lord, we are not fit for your presence. We know that we can't really survive you in and of ourselves. We pray that you would do your purifying work in our lives through Christ Jesus, that you would make us new in Christ Jesus. Lord, there may be some in our midst today who are recognizing for the first time that they need to be changed and they need to be made holy, that they're never going to survive you unless you do something. Lord, you have done something in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would apply the blood of Christ to their lives, pray that you would give them the grace and give them faith to trust you, to identify with Christ. And as you've turned up the heat this morning, and as you've been turning up the heat over the past days and weeks and maybe even years, that finally they would come to kind of an Isaiah moment. Lord, I'm not going to survive you, so here I am, I'm yours. Lord, help whoever is here that needs to pray that prayer. Help whoever is listening, watching on Facebook or YouTube to pray that prayer. Lord, here I am. I'm not going to survive you. I'm yours. Do as you desire to do. And then, Lord, we pray that there may be others here. We know that there may be others here who have received you as their Savior, but maybe not so much in terms of lordship. And kind of not really realizing the need to just completely surrender everything to you. Maybe given sins, but not giving self. Lord, keep turning the fire up to where you have all of us and every one of us. We pray that for us individually. Pray that for Southeast Church of the Nazarene. But we pray that for your people all over the globe, all over our country, that you would bring about holiness amongst the people who call themselves Christians. Even if it means bringing about a new generation of faithful followers of Jesus. Lord, do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to stand. We're going to close by singing Amazing Grace, because that's what we've been hearing about this morning, this amazing grace that doesn't just blow Isaiah away, but actually transforms him and makes him fit to serve. It's the same grace that we know. So stand with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless. Thank you for being here. Have a great week. And live yielded to God. And invite God to have all of you. God bless.